Thomas More was a nobleman, an English nobleman, back in the early 16th century. More was known for his integrity, for his intelligence, for his compassion, for his approachability, but most of all, More was known for his love of God. He was known both among nobility and the common people as the common man's man for all seasons. In fact, many years ago, there was a movie called Man for All Seasons that came out. I think it was probably back in the mid-70s, before many of you were born. But it's probably on Netflix. But More was known to always do the right thing, regardless of what it cost him personally. King Henry VIII, unfortunately, was ruling during More's lifetime. King Henry was everything More wasn't. While More was a man of principles, King Henry was unprincipled. While More was a man of compassion, Henry was ruthless. Every bad thing you can think about in a human being was rolled up into Henry VIII. The history books are replete with his misdeeds. But in 1529, Henry came up with a great idea. His popularity among both the nobility and the common people was at an all-time low. And so to bolster it, Henry thought, if I could just get More on my side, then everybody would support me. And so he persuaded Thomas More to accept an appointment to become the Lord Chancellor of England. Now that sounds like one of those hoity-toity offices. But think of the Lord Chancellor at that time as being our equivalent of being the Vice President, the Secretary of State, all the cabinet offices, and maybe the UN ambassador. It was the second most powerful position in the entire empire. And for a while it worked. More's appointment was universally hailed by Henry's supporters and foes alike as being a great step for England. They all looked at it as, hey, now he'll have a positive influence on the king. And for a short time, it seemed like he did. Henry kind of stepped back a little bit. He didn't seize so many properties. He didn't execute so many people. See, the bar was real low for Henry. You know, the fact that he only seized a few orphanages, that was better than the many orphanages. The fact that he only killed 20 people this month instead of 100 people, that was an improvement. It was baby steps. But very quickly, as is so often the case where sin is involved, Henry became very disillusioned with More. He began to pressure More to back his policies both in land grabs and in executions, and most importantly, in the issue of his divorces. You know, Henry had that round robin of marriages where he was trying to come up with a male heir. More refused. More cited biblical basis to refuse to back all of Henry's schemes. Henry got tired of it. He began to put pressure on More. And after about 5 years, in 1535, Henry paid two of his cohorts to file false charges against More. They charged More with extorting bribes from them in return for favorable treatment by the crown. Of course, it was a lie, and there was no evidence whatsoever except the word of these two guys. But if convicted, More would be executed. That was an act of treason. Henry figured that if push came to shove and More was faced with the loss of his life, he'd crater. More didn't crater. He refused to back Henry, most particularly in the divorce. Henry took the case to trial. More, of course, was convicted. Even up to the evening of his execution, the execution was the next morning. So I guess that's execution eve. But even up to execution eve, Henry sent word to More that if he would just rethink his position, if he would just give in on one thing, the charges would be dropped, he would be restored to his position, and the two men who brought the false charges would be executed the next morning in his place. More refused and was beheaded in the morning. More was a man for all seasons. More was a moral man. And that's to be admired. That man who will stand consistently based on principles. But you know, in God, we have more than a fallible man. We have a God of constancy. We have a God who is unchanging. And that's so important because as the seasons of our lives change, and they do change, We have a God who does not change with those seasons. You know, we change. As I've been going through this whole process of retirement, you know, I read once that the two most stressful things man can do are retire and move. And for some reason, I thought it was a good idea to do both at the same time. But as I've gone through this, and even today and this week, realizing that today would be our last day actively here at Countryside, my wife and I were talking, Cindy and I were talking, do you realize where we were over 30 years ago when we came here? I mean, I was 39, Cindy was like 37. We viewed ourselves as young people. In retrospect, we were probably just immature. But all of a sudden, 30 years goes by. So many things have changed in this world, and quite frankly, not for the better. I don't think any of us can look at the world as a whole and say the world is a better place today than it was 30 years ago. But isn't that biblical? Doesn't the Bible teach a downward spiral of man? It simply does. I just never thought it'd happen this fast. But we have a God who never changes. That's so important. In today's Psalm, Psalm 71, the psalmist notes that constancy. He celebrates the fact that we have a God for all seasons. The psalmist looks back and celebrates the provision of God in his past. He looks at the present and states with certainty that God will see him through whatever difficulties he's encountering. And he looks to the future, knowing that God has a plan for his life. You know, that's so important for us to remember, because we tend to ignore the past. We tend to get overwhelmed by the circumstances of the present, and we tend to give very little thought to what's coming. So today I want us to just consider Psalm 71, given the time, since Cindy and I went through the same gift presentation in the second service as we did in the first. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The difference is this time I got to keep the gift. After the first service, I had to take the unwrapped gift back up to the pulpit to be re-gifted at the second service. So I still haven't unwrapped it, so I don't know. That square thing could be a cube of gold. I don't know. As long as I haven't unwrapped it, it could be anything. Do they make new cars that small? I don't know. But we're just going to walk through. I'll read part of it. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be a rock of habitation for which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer. Dropping down to verses 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. This psalm does not have an identifying line that says who the author is, unlike many of the Psalms. In my Bible, it just says, prayer of an old man for deliverance. That's it. But theologians generally agree, widely agree, that this, again, was David. They figure it was David for a couple reasons. One, because this psalm contains many of the same phrases that David has used repeatedly in his other psalms. Phrases like, God is called a rock of refuge. God is my rock and my fortress. The psalmist calls, come quickly, O my God, to help me, and many others. Also, this psalm occurs near the very end of book two of the Psalms, and book two of the Psalms ends with the phrase, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So it's just generally considered that this is one more of David's psalms. But the truth is, it really doesn't matter who the psalmist is, because this psalm doesn't relate to a specific incident of life. It's kind of a retrospective of life in general. It's a psalm of old age. And old age, let me tell you something, is either a destination we've reached or we're all rolling in that direction. Nobody gets younger. I don't care what those advertisements say. Nobody gets younger. we're there or we're heading there. And as such, this is a timeless psalm. Charles Spurgeon wrote about Psalm 71. He says, "We have here the prayer of an aged believer who, in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself." In this psalm, David lists four realities of life. One kind of a negative reality, a hard reality. But then he backs up with three wonderful realities. But they're all realities. We can deny them, but they're all realities. The first reality is this: old age is not for the faint of heart. When I was a kid, I heard the phrase, the golden years. The golden ages. Oh, they're enjoying their golden years. And I'd look at an older person. Of course, when you're a kid, when you're six, that's like somebody who's above 30. But I would look at somebody who really was older, like my grandparents, and I think, so that must be like, you get to sleep as late as you want. You eat anything you want. Nobody bosses you around. You don't have to work. It'd be like summer vacation without a parent. And I used to think, how wonderful old age will be. How much fun old age will be. Let me tell you something. Old age is many things, and sometimes it's fun, but it's not always. Nobody strives to be old. Well, we don't strive to die, but nobody wants to wake up. I don't know anybody who's ever woken up and said, I hope today I feel old and I look as old as I feel. I doubt those words have ever been spoken. No. Old age is something that people flee from. No one wants to be thought of as old. And certainly David did not rejoice in the difficulties that older age brought. David is a realist. Christianity is a religion of realism. It's not masochistic. We're not to embrace pain and suffering because somehow that elevates us to a higher spiritual level, but we are not to deny that these things are part of life in the real world. Rather, David acknowledged some of those, and these are universal problems. Now, not all of David's problems were universal, but some of them were. Problems like weakness, the loss of former strength, either physical or mental faculties. The reality is, after we hit a certain age, we're just not the man or the woman we used to be. And that comes at a different point for each person, but let me tell you something, there's a point. There's a point. There are methods to living. There are ways to eat. There are ways to exercise that might help prolong your youth. Most of us only realize that over our shoulder. Oh, you mean I could have done that? I didn't have to eat all that meat? That's not going to stop me. It's too late now. That's my favorite saying. What's too late now? But we are just not the person that we used to be. We don't hear as well. We have to ask people to repeat. I don't know how many times Cindy will walk into the living room and she said, can you turn the television down? I'm thinking, I was about to turn it up. The fine print gets a little finer every day. We're squinting a little bit more, holding that stuff out there. We tire faster, and then we don't sleep as well. I don't understand that. I'm sure there's a medical explanation for that, but I can go to bed exhausted and lie in bed for hours. I can't remember the last time I slept 8 hours in a row. I remember in college, one of my roommates and I, we loved to go out on Friday night. Probably handing out tracts and leading prayers, but we go out on Friday night and we get in like at 2 or 3 in the morning and we'd round up some friends and we'd play cards to 4 or 5 and then we'd go to bed at like 5 o'clock in the morning, and we'd set the alarm for 4:30 so we wouldn't oversleep supper. And we would sleep for 11 and a half hours and then get up and eat and do it over again. If I were to sleep for 11 and a half hours today, I'd be in a coma. That is the only way I'd get 11 and a half hours in. Our memories aren't as good. We repeat ourselves. We can't figure out how to work the copier machine, and so you get two. The outline comes out on a piece of paper that's so small you can hardly read it. And you stand there thinking, I hit all these buttons. And finally, you just hit cancel. Yeah. This is what David's talking about when David writes, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." In other words, as I grow weaker, you grow stronger. Now, the reality of life is, does God ever grow stronger? No, God's not on some exercise program where he's just hoping to get stronger. No, what David is saying is, as I grow weaker, may you manifest your strength in me and through me more and more. Let me tell you something, as we grow older, it's so important to find rest in the strength of God. But that's one of the real problems, is we have diminished capacity. A second problem of old age is that many of the challenges we've dealt with throughout our lives are still around. When I heard of the golden years, I just figured that all the problems were gone. Unfortunately, that's not true. And often they're harder to deal with because we have slightly diminished capacity. Now, David's problems, as I said, were a little more pressing. Somebody's trying to kill him. I don't think anybody's trying to kill you. I may just be assuming that. But I'm hoping no one is trying to kill you. But there are still problems. With some, it's financial problems. Maybe we didn't save enough for our future. Maybe the institution we trusted in with our savings went belly up. Maybe the cost of living has just outstripped us. It could be medical. Chronic medical conditions do not magically disappear with age. Old age is a cause, not a cure. There are many problems, many problems. I could go on and on. The reality is, there are difficulties of old age. The psalmist says that his enemies speak against him and plot to attack him. Well, guess what? Our problems seem to speak against us and plot to attack us. So we have diminished capacity. We have the reality that some chronic problems we've dealt with all our lives continue and, in fact, may be exacerbated. But thirdly, David is dealing with isolation. Isolation. As David got older, he had less and less of a support system. You notice there's no reference in this psalm to anyone other than God. There's no reference to family or friends. David's a warrior king. What kind of friends does a warrior king have? Warrior friends. And what happens to warrior friends? Yeah, they get killed in warriors. Yeah, other warriors kill them. Yeah, so David, by this time in life, by the time David is down the road, you know what his family history has been. Come on, with Absalom, and his family is kind of in a wreck. David feels very isolated from everyone and everyone but God. Many of his friends are no longer around. It's easy as we age to feel more and more isolated as we go through life. If we retire, those people who were our work support seem to drift off. Now, there are a few we may keep in touch with, but the reality is those relationships that we have day in and day out simply aren't there. After 6 months, it's, hey, whatever happened to old so-and-so? Have you seen this guy lately or this woman lately? The answer is, I don't know. Maybe the COVID got him. I don't know. That seems to be the response. Friends drift off. They move away. People pass on. And it may be more difficult to get new friends because many of the activities that we could involve ourselves in when we were younger just aren't available to us. It's easy to feel isolated. David's dealing with real problems, diminished physical and mental capacity, chronic issues that have continued to plague him, isolation. And if the psalm stopped there, it would be a difficult psalm for sure. Those are realities, though. Those are realities. But David stresses in the rest of the psalm three greater realities. Reality number two, God is a God of our past. Look at verses 17 through 19. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Now, while the problems of aging are undeniable, David did not write Psalm 71 as some anthem for a pity party. This is not the forerunner of "It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To." Who sang that? Leslie Gore. And when did it come out? Date yourself. Come on. 1963. Good Lord, I remember that the girls dancing to that song. As a Baptist, I could watch people dance, but I could not participate. I could only watch in wonder, waiting for the lightning, because I was just sure that's what came after dancing. Rather, David wants us to understand that old age is a gift from God, and we're to use it to the glory of God and for the good of others. And really, that's true of every area. He begins to make this point by looking back to the season of his past and commenting on many of the things he's learned about God as he's grown up. David makes two important points: the timelessness of God. David has known God all his life. He said, "You have taught me from my youth." The first picture we have of David, the first mention we have of David, is David out in the fields watching over the sheep. David looks back to those times. That's when David composed many of his greatest psalms. But David looks back to those times and remembers the sweet fellowship he had with God during that time, even as a child. Even as a child, as an adult, he looks back in wonder and realizes that God has been with him from his childhood forward. You know, you and I can find comfort in that same timelessness. God has been with each one of us from time immemorial. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That means that God knew us before the foundation of the world. God had chosen us before the foundation of the world. So long before we came to Christ or walked an aisle or said the prayer, whatever that looks like in your life, God was with us. God was preserving us. God was reserving us for that day of our salvation. It's comforting to know that regardless of where we are in our lives now, we can look to the past and realize that God has always been with us, that God has always been with us. David also notes that his past allows us to be an example for others. David was an example for others. Sometimes a good example. He was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes not so good, that whole thing with Uriah. But he was an example for others. When people look at you, when they look at me, they should be able to see what God can do through an average person. They should be able to see God at work in our lives. We should be encouraged by what we see in the lives of others. You should be encouraged by what you see in my life. However that works out, we are a work in progress, and we can look back and see how God has worked. We need to be constantly aware and rehearse the goodness of God. We need to force ourselves to remember what God has done in our lives to this point. Deliberately remember the past goodness of God. 1 Chronicles 16:12, Moses says to the nation, he says, or not Moses, but the writer says, "Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done." So, reality, we have a God of the past, but he's also a God of the future. David says, "Even when I'm old, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to the next generation." David looks ahead. He doesn't just look back, he looks ahead. You know, it's easy as you age to get mired in the past. You talk about the good old days all the time. That's annoying. Don't talk about the good old days. They really weren't that good. The only reason they sound good is because everybody is dead who could correct you. Yeah? I moved from Chicago. Who's going to disagree with me? I can rewrite my life any way I want. No. Or they get overwhelmed by the present and don't think of the future. They're consumed with the present, the aches and pains and difficulties. While we need to be aware of the past, we saw why, we need to remember the goodness of God. It comforts us. And we need to be aware of the present, or we're going to end up as one of those silver alerts on TxDOT. The reality is, we also need to be aware that there's a future. We need to look ahead to what God still has to accomplish in us. You know, this is especially important. This is always important in every area of life because it's easy to get mired down and not look beyond the current circumstances. But as we get older, it's especially important because our lives are really changing. And it's important to remember that we're not being shelved by God, that we're not in retirement. I heard a pastor many years ago say that as long as we draw breath, we're under contract. And that stayed with me. That's absolutely right. As long as you or I draw breath, God has something for you to do, and he has something to do in you. I don't know what that is, but he has something. I find encouragement in that as we look to move to Oklahoma. I said to Cindy as we drove up here today, I said, this may be the last time I wear a suit to church. Because the churches we visited in Oklahoma, they ain't suit people. Or tie people. Or sport coat people. I may have to get a deerskin outfit. Camouflage or deerskin, there you go. But it's important to remember that God has something to accomplish. That's what David says in verses 17 and 18. David looks ahead and he realizes that one of the great things that God has to accomplish through him is to declare God to the next generation. Talk about God to those behind him. David will continue to teach. He'll continue to write psalms. He'll continue to instruct his children. He'll continue to instruct the nation of Israel. As long as we draw breath, we can look forward to our God of the future. God has a purpose for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I have plans for you, for your hope, and for a future. God always looks to the future. You know, I heard it said that the church is only one generation removed from extinction. We don't need to let that happen on our watch. Whatever generation you're in, if you're my generation, look to the generation of your children who have your children now, who have your grandchildren. You can't let the church die with them. You have to encourage them to teach their own children, your grandchildren. You have to teach your grandchildren. God has that purpose for them. Finally, we not only have a God of the past and a God of the future, we have a God of the present. David looks back to remember the faithfulness of God and preservation of God. He looks forward to remind himself how valuable each one of us is in God's kingdom. Now David turns his attention to the God of the present. Verses 19 through 21, he praises God's righteousness. Now the word righteous or righteousness is used in a number of ways throughout Scripture. Here it's used from the standpoint that God is always right in whatever he does. No matter what God does, he is right. That's difficult for us to ascertain sometimes, but he's always right. This is the testimony of someone who has lived a long life, and he can unequivocally state that God can be trusted. Can God always be understood? Oh, no. We can't always understand why God does some things that he does. We spent 7 years in Job. We would have spent 14 years if it had been up to Rich. But we spent a long time in Job seeing that while we can trust God, we can't always understand God. But trusting doesn't necessarily go along with understanding. We can trust God. He will always do the right thing. And that wise living is centered in obedience to God's word. That's what life is all about. We can trust God, and wise living is centered in obedience. He praises God's faithfulness in the last two verses, 22 through 24. This theme of faithfulness is woven throughout the psalm, and it's only fitting that David finishes here. God is faithful. That means we can count on God. We can count on God to act what? Consistently with what? Yeah, his character. God will always act consistent with his own character. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called. And that verb, God is faithful, that is a continuing course of conduct by God. God is faithful. He is, always has been, always will be faithful. We have a God of the present. We have a God for all seasons. To everything, as the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote, to everything there's a season, and we have a God for each season. We can look to our God of the past. Psalm 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord, for he heard my cry. He turned his ear to me. We can rehearse the goodness of God. We have a God for the present. Matthew 6, 31 through 32, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. We know we have a God of the present, so we can enjoy his provision now. Even as we rehearse his goodness in the past, we can enjoy his goodness today, and we have a God of the future. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs. We can anticipate the provision of God. We can anticipate our further use in the kingdom. We have a God for all seasons. We rehearse him. We enjoy him. We anticipate him. And we serve him. It has been a pleasure to be in this class for 18 years. I remember when we started, we were about 20 of us over in the North Building. I see faces who were here that first Sunday. I made 12 copies of the outline, and I thought I would take 8 home. And actually, while we did the announcements, I had to run to the copier and make more copies. But I appreciate your faithfulness, and I know that with Rich and the other teachers, this class is in good hands. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that regardless of where we are in life, you are our God and you never change. You never have to change because you are perfect. We thank you that we can look back and we can marvel at your preservation. We can marvel at your provision in the past. And Lord, we draw strength from that. We look at where we are today and Lord, the challenges we face today, and we rejoice because we don't have to face those challenges alone. We face them through you and in your strength. And Lord, we look to the future. While we don't know the future, we know the God who holds that future in his hands. And we anticipate what you have. God of the past, God of the present, God of the future, we praise your name. Amen.